Going to look at a passage in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament talk about the gift of a feast. Because there is this whole thing in the Bible about feasting. And in case you hadn't heard, this is Thanksgiving week. And we have a feast tonight. So I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at what is the biblical understanding of feasting. So I did a little research, and it was our first president, George Washington, issued a proclamation on October 3rd, 1789, designating Thursday, November 26th, as a National Day of Thanks. And in this proclamation, Washington declared that the necessity for such a day sprung from the Almighty's care of Americans prior to the Revolution, assistance to them in achieving independence, and help in establishing the constitutional government. And thus began the American holiday of Thanksgiving. But what about life prior to 1789? Did the concept of giving thanks begin with our holiday of Thanksgiving? That might seem like a ridiculous question. Of course, it didn't. But what did it look like, and what were those traditions? And so we're going to go to Scripture, and we're going to look at that. What is a form of Thanksgiving and a form of worship that is in line with this practice here? So before we get into Deuteronomy chapter 14, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be gathered as your people today, God, to step out of the routines of everyday life and step into this space, to slow down, to ponder your goodness to us, Lord, as we consider the things that you have done, the ways that you have blessed us. And so, Lord, would you speak to our hearts in that? Lord, open our hearts to receive what it is that you have for us in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Deuteronomy 14, we're going to see a few things. We're in the latter part of this, beginning in verse 22. And in this gift of a feast, the first thing that we're going to see is some description about how they were bringing their gifts before God. This act of worship, of bringing something to God in this. And so we're going to break it down a little bit. And so the first question that gets answered is, when were they to do this? There were some certain particular times in this and a routine to it. So verse 22 tells us this. It says, each year you are to set aside a tenth of all the produce grown in your fields. So this idea that we're building here of a feasting celebration of some kind of worship and thanksgiving was a regular practice. It was an annual thing that the people of Israel would do. And this tells us that the idea of this as a regular practice is a good thing. That there is something right and good about this being a regular thing. In fact, giving thanks does not have to be relegated to just one day a year. Or even the thing that's popular now that people will do on social media, where they'll do the whole month of Thanksgiving and have something every day to say that they're thankful for. That's great as well. But honestly, we can be thankful every day, right? That concept of Thanksgiving is a regular thing. Now, that's not to say that there's not value in having special days, having days that are set apart, that are dedicated to this idea of giving thanks and regular reminders of God's goodness to us. It is a good thing. Why? Because we lose sight of it, right? The day-to-day grind gets us sidetracked, and we lose sight of those things, and we get out of the habit of a daily thanksgiving. And so sometimes we need these special occasions to pull us back into that practice of giving thanks. Now, the practice that's actually in view here in Deuteronomy 14 is a little bit bigger than this section leads you to understand here. It was actually something that occurred a couple of different times in the year where they would come together for a festival. If you look at Exodus 23 as well, where God's giving additional instruction in this, you begin to, putting the two passages together, get an idea of what we're talking about. So in Exodus 23, God had said this. He told his people to celebrate a festival in my honor 3 times a year. They were to observe the festival of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you are to eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. Because that is when you came out of Egypt in that month. So that is what we know as Passover in that. And that happens in the spring. And he goes on to say, no one is to appear before me empty-handed. And that's what Deuteronomy 14 talks about. What were they to bring? And he goes on here. He says, also observe the festival of harvest with the first fruits of your produce from what you sow in the field, and observe the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather your produce from the field. 3 times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God. So there were 3 different appointed times throughout the year where they were to come to where the Lord would establish his dwelling place and have these festivals that included a feast that's being described here in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. And these festivals were in sync with the growing seasons and how the harvesting and the agricultural calendar, so to speak, of Israel. You know, for us in North America, having brought over patterns from Europe with very harsh winters and stuff, we have a finite growing season, and so we have a harvest at the end of that growing season, and so we would do that kind of celebration and thanksgiving at that point. But in Israel, they had multiple growing seasons, and so they had different harvests at different times of the year. And so it's not that they were taking an entire year's worth at one time in that. They actually, it was broken up over a couple of different times throughout the year. So that was the when. And we've already hinted a little bit at the where in this. And it's given to us here in verse 23. It says, you are to eat a tenth of your grain, new wine, and fresh oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place where he chooses to have his name dwell, so that you will always learn to fear the Lord your God. So this practice of bringing gifts to the dwelling place that the Lord established, this practice was very much in line with the cultural practice of the day, where the people would bring their gifts and offerings to a king that ruled over them. And the king would have a palace established, a dwelling place established. Well, in the same way, the Lord had said where the tabernacle was, and later where the temple was built in Jerusalem, he had declared that he dwelled amongst his people there. And so in this practice of bringing the tenth of their produce, the offering that they had, they are actually communicating to the nations around them who would give it to their king that Yahweh is our king. That they were recognizing God as king in this. In fact, in Psalm 145, David says it this way, and this is interesting because David was king, and yet he recognized ultimately that God is king. Look at Psalm 145. It says, I exalt you, my God, the King, and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day. I will bless your name forever and ever. The Lord is good to everyone. His compassion rests on all he has made. All you have made will thank you, Lord. The faithful will bless you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all the people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. So in this practice of thanksgiving and declaring God to be king, there is this other layer of it, that it is a witness and a testimony to the surrounding peoples, to those who are not following Yahweh, who are not following the God of Israel, that our God is gracious. Our God is good. Our God has blessed us. He has provided for us. And we are bringing these gifts as an act of worship to recognize him as a good king, a king that provides for us, his people. And so they would bring it, not anywhere, but they would bring it to the place where the Lord had said, this is where my presence dwells among you. So we've got the when. It was a regular basis. It was an annual thing. It happened a couple of times a year. And the where. And then what about the how? Verses 24 to 26. He says here, beginning in 24, but if the distance is too great for you to carry it, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you, and since the Lord your God has blessed you, then exchange it for silver, take the silver in your hand, and go to the place the Lord your God chooses. Now you may spend the silver on anything you want, cattle, sheep, goats, wine, beer, anything you desire, and you are to feast there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice with your family. Right? It didn't have to be the same things that you had sold that you now purchase. So if you were a sheep herder and you never get some beef, you could buy a cattle and you would be offering something different and feasting on that. Now, at this point in time, Israel, of course, is a very agrarian society, right? Everybody raised something. Everybody worked the fields. And so it was assumed that to give a tenth was always going to be giving something of your crops, your first fruits, your first of the flock. But as society developed, there became some challenges in that, right? One of those being the distance. Right? So what if you're too far away? It's not practical to bring all of this produce. It's not practical to bring these animals with you in order to sacrifice them. Or what if you are a merchant and you earn your living differently? What were you to do then? And so this problem was solved by the presence of other merchants in Jerusalem once the temple was established there. And I'm sure they would have been near the place where the tabernacle had been prior to the temple. And these individuals would gladly sell you what you needed in order to sacrifice and have a feast. This was a means of God's grace, because otherwise it wouldn't be possible for you to participate in this. Now, this practice continued on well into the time of Jesus. And we read about it in the New Testament. And it was the money changers that were part of this religious industrial complex that had kind of developed in Jerusalem that Jesus was angry about, because they were profiteering off of people's desire to come and to worship. Because they found out over the years, these people have limited options. And they've come with what they've got, and we can charge them whatever we want. And with the Roman currency that happened, they could say, well, you can't spend Roman money in the temple because it's got Caesar's image on it, and that would be idolatry. So you have to swap out your Roman money for the shekel of the sanctuary in order to buy the stuff to sacrifice, and then they would charge them to do that as well. So all of this stuff that developed is what, when we read about Jesus overturning the money changers, what he is angry about is not that people want to come and worship. And he's not angry that they are coming in order to buy something. That was God's grace. They lived too far away to bring it. What he was angry about was that people were taking advantage of the worshipers that were coming in that space. So what started off as a means of God's grace was co-opted by people taking advantage of it in order to profit from it. That is what bothered Jesus. Now, the focus here in Deuteronomy is not so much on that. That's a little bit of a side note, an important thing to notice, but a side note. The point here is that whether the gifts were being offered out of what they had grown and raised on their farms or purchased, the idea was that the people were coming to the dwelling place of the Lord to feast with their king as a way of recognizing his great provision for them. It was an act of worship in that. You know, as I was thinking about this, I can't help but notice in recent years, I don't know if you've picked up on this, but it seems like to me in our culture in recent years, there has been some criticism of Thanksgiving, or maybe we might say it's become vogue to have some criticism of Thanksgiving because it celebrates the excessiveness of American culture and gluttony as well. But we have to be very careful in those criticisms. Are there some things in our culture that are off base? Yes, there are. There are some practices, some things that are broken in our culture that get attached to the American holiday of Thanksgiving. Absolutely. But we cannot ignore the biblical practice of feasting as an act of worship. That is a legitimate act of worship that we see here. So now the other important aspect of this biblical concept of feasting together was not just that it was worship, but it was also to be incredibly inclusive. Incredibly inclusive. That brings us to the last part of this, the sharing of our gifts. The sharing of our gifts. Verses 27 through 29 says this, "Do not neglect the Levite within your city gates, since he has no portion or inheritance among you. At the end of every 3 years, bring a tenth of all of your produce for that year and store it within your city gates. Then the Levite who has no portion or inheritance among you, the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow within your city gates may come, eat, and be satisfied, and the Lord your God will bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." So built into these traditions and these times where they would come together before the Lord and they would be feasting, and this was a provision for those who were dependent upon others. Those who would not have a feast if there was not somebody else to provide it for them. Now, the first people group that was mentioned is that of the Levites. And the Levites were the tribe that were the religious professionals. They were the ones that ran things around the tabernacle and the temple. This was their job, and they would rotate through. And the Levites were dependent because among their fellow citizens of the tribes, they did not receive an allotment of land. They received cities scattered around and some pasture lands around that, but when it came to the amount that they received, it was significantly less than the other tribes because the text says their inheritance was that they get to serve the Lord. And so they were dependent upon the other tribes and their brothers and sisters in Israel to provide for them. So when they would come to feast at the temple, they were to include the Levites that were there serving in those feasting meals. And that is how those Levites were cared for. Now, they were not the only group dependent upon others. There's the foreigner, the resident alien, or that's a couple of different ways there. You've either the foreigner or the resident alien, depending on the text there. The fatherless and the widow. So three different groups here. Now again, the culture being very agrarian, and the fact that within Israel, almost without exception, was the land always in the name of the husband, of the father, of the male leader of the family. And so you can imagine in that type of culture that widows and the fatherless would be particularly vulnerable in that, right? And rarely do I encounter individuals who would disagree that these people, these different groups of the widows and the fatherless are vulnerable. And even to some degree today, we try to make sure that we are watching out for them, that we are caring for them. Now, there's a third one in here that's mentioned, and that is what the text says, resident alien or a foreigner, a non-Israelite here that's living among them. Now, this group was dependent as well. Two particular reasons why. One is that most people do not leave their country unless they are struggling to survive in that country, either because of war or famine or economics. Something is driving them away from their country. These were not people that were just wealthy and wanted to live in another land because they liked the climate better. These are people that were forced out, that were coming there because there was hope in Israel for them. The second thing is that in Israel, and this was unique to Israel, there was this thing called the Year of Jubilee. So every 50 years, the land, if that foreigner had gotten to the point where they had saved and they had been able to purchase land, that foreigner would actually be required to give that land back to the original clan that received that as inheritance for the Lord. That way, the name of that family or the name of that tribe would never be blotted out in Israel, right? There would always be an inheritance for that people. And so essentially, all they could do was rent the land, and the price would be fixed on how far away from a year of Jubilee that it would be. So if Israel was following their laws, a foreigner could never amass land holdings in that. It would always go back to the Israelites. So the Lord instructs his people this, that they were to care for them as well, to watch out for them as well. They were a vulnerable people group in that. Now, I get it. Our culture is different. The world is different now. People move countries for different reasons. There's a lot of complexity in that. And I'm not here to grind a political axe on this, but my calling is to open up the Word of God and to expose us to the truth of God's Word and ask the questions like, what does this mean for us today? And I think what we need to hear in this today is that of the vulnerable people who are nearest to the heart of God, it includes the widow, it includes the orphan, and it includes the foreigner who is among you. So then we have to wrestle with, for some of us, based on our understandings, are we going to let the Word of God direct our thoughts and attitudes towards those vulnerable people groups? Or are we going to let the voices in our culture, the powers that be, the political mechanisms that exist in the culture that we are in, are they going to set our opinions of those vulnerable people groups? Or does God's Word set our opinions of those people groups? We have to wrestle with that. Now, how did God ask them to do this? How did he set up for them to provide for them? Well, every 3 years, it says the tithe of their produce was not to be brought to the temple for the celebration, but rather was to be kept in the local city to provide for those who were vulnerable. So those who had, instead of giving it to the Lord as worship and feasting with it, the Lord himself says this becomes for these vulnerable people groups, right? And the Lord makes it clear elsewhere in the text that he owns the first fruits. That tithe belongs to him. So who is actually giving up what is theirs for the vulnerable people group? God is. God is the one who sees the need and he is giving up. They are just using their tithe in a different way. And God is giving up his portion from the feast to provide for those in need. And it's a beautiful thing. And so not only did God provide for them, not only was God the one taking care of the Israelites, but through the Israelites, he is also taking care of these vulnerable populations. And through their love for God, expressed in obedience and worship, they are also able to love the others who are among them. Which reminds me of what Jesus said about the greatest commandment, right? In Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39, Jesus said this, when asked what's the greatest commandment, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So in this beautiful practice of feasting that God had given Israel as a way of worshiping him and giving him thanks for his provision, not only were they enabled to worship God in that, but he also had built in a way that they were able to show their love for others as well. And that was also an act of worship. And bringing that tithe in that is going to go and provide for those who are in need was just as much an act of worship as bringing it to the temple and engaging in a feast in the Lord's presence. It was all an act of worship. So tonight, Joshua was announcing it earlier, we're going to have a feast. We are going to be bringing our gifts together to feast with one another. And it is an open table that is a welcoming table. And it is open to the widow. It is open to the orphan. And it is open to the foreigner. It is a table that is open to anyone who is vulnerable and in need of community. And so as we gather, we recognize that God is our provider. And in feasting, we are trusting in his continued provision for us. This is not an act of hoarding resources because we fear that God might withhold his blessing in it. Rather, we are feasting and welcoming others to the table because we believe that God is good and that God will continue to pour out his blessings on us. So I really hope that you join us tonight. I hope that you come with an attitude of worship into that space tonight. I hope that God moves in your heart to invite someone, right? Maybe there's a neighbor, maybe there's a family member, maybe there's someone in your community that is disconnected in some way and needs to be more connected. They're a vulnerable person and need to know that they're loved and cared for. Bring them with you. Invite them to join us in this space tonight so that we can together share God's gifts and bless others. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your provision to us, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, you are good. and gracious to us, Lord. You bless us beyond what we can even hope or imagine. And Lord, that means that we have an opportunity to come to celebrate you in that, to feast together, but also to bring others who might not have that opportunity, to bring others who might not have the community around them to enjoy that time together. And so, Lord, move in our hearts in that. May we come with hearts of thanksgiving and praise to you tonight as we get to celebrate together. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray.